that considering the things that we have just heard, that that would have been the time to have stopped the conference. It's just been such an honor for me to be here with Mr. McEntee. We have a couple in our home assembly that had lived originally in the Ontario area and had spoken much of him. I'd never had the opportunity to meet him, and it was better than imagined. And I hope you have your notes, which I'm going to take home of his and go through and study, and the tapes. I'm looking forward to that. Thank you all, each one, too, for the good things that you've given to us. And I can say from all of us that have come as guests to partake in your goodness, we just thank you exceedingly. I always enjoy listening to these brethren and their kind thank yous, because you learn a lot. And I honestly can't add much to that. So I think we'll have to leave it just about where it was already given. But we just thank you very much, those that have taken care of me in the home. We thank you again for all the saints here and the many works of ministry. We're all in one body. We pray of one mind, each person working together as we read that first evening in Ephesians chapter 4, till we all come in the unity of the Lord. I'd just like to turn with you to the book of James again. You likely could have guessed that. I will just read for you a title verse that we could likely put over this chapter, coming from Romans chapter 15 and verse 7. And it reads this way: "Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God." We had mentioned on Friday evening that there were two people which stand as wonderful illustrations of godly faith at the end of this chapter 2. And if you recall for their names, or recall their names for a moment, you might think, as we prepare to read the beginning of this chapter, I think it's quite appropriate that these two are given in this context. They certainly are going to carry on with many other thoughts there toward the end of the chapter. But imagine for a minute that you were an usher in a local assembly, and two people walked up at the back of the room. And one of them was, you could see it for some reason, she was a heathen prostitute, I guess you could say that, perhaps, at least initially. She was a woman. And then there came in another man who was maybe the most wealthy man that you had ever met. I'm sure he had a bearing that was tall and majestic. He was a man that had communed with God. He was the patriarch of the Jewish nation. And his name was Abraham. And then you could ask yourself, where would you have put these two people when they came in and asked to be seated? And we thank the Lord that He has placed them both as His children, because He's loved them both in just the same way and raised them both up to just the same place. And we thank the Lord of glory for doing that. Let's read in chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the splendid clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges with or of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which He hath promised to them that love Him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect of persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. And we'll just finish there. As a short review, how do we treat one another? How do we value one another? Is it the fact that unfortunately we have a respect of one person over another? Discrimination. Now, it may be that in this day the discrimination is slightly different than it was at that point in time. Maybe today it's not so much the social status of wealth. Maybe it could be, who knows what it might be. Could be color, could be gender, could be the cut of the garment. It could be those that are close to us in our close circle. But the others that we just don't quite have a strong correlation to, we don't have that respect. And the Lord says that there should be no respect of persons with His people. Again, by way of review, we have been speaking of the holiness that ought to be a part of our lives, the sanctification that the Lord, as we have been reading, has called us to. And we have spoken again in the beginning portion of the testings and of the temptings and how we ought to stand in stability and how we ought not to have some sort of a religion or Christianity that is deceptive, that we ought to be very, very careful with our tongue. And now the writer comes to this section. And he speaks to our partiality, to discrimination, to favoritism, when we are cold with some but warm with others, ignoring some, loving others. And the writer again is going to speak to that. Introducing class distinction into the Christian realm is not something that the Lord has ever done. A rich man comes into the room and we make a big, huge fuss over him and we fawn over him and we fall all over him. And then someone comes in who loves the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and their clothing is just a little, maybe a few years older, and we tell him to go sit on the floor. And so the Lord says, my brethren, the Holy Spirit through James, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. No discrimination. Now again, he uses the rich and the poor here, but we could go back to Leviticus 19. And he does say there, do not discriminate favorably because they are poor either. Riches in and of themselves don't mean that much, to be honest. As you know, it's all going to burn. But the point is, every man stands alone before God Himself as a person that the Lord respects. There is a rumor going around, and it's a good one, that the place that the Lord Jesus Christ inhabits is fabulously rich and unimaginably filled with wealth. And that's the place that we're going to go one day. Because that man that came from the riches of glory descended into the poverty of this world in His grace. And He, by His grace, is going to take us all, poor, rich, whatever the paltry riches of this world are, white or black or male or female or whatever it is, and bring us all together with Him forever in glory. And that's the day to which we look. But He says, today we must not be respecters of persons. Let's read again. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he adds in this statement, you notice in the King James that there are certain words which are italicized. We could merely say this, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glory. And if we're ever going to go about being obedient to this special passage of Scripture, not showing discrimination or partiality, why is it that the Holy Spirit brings before our mind this specific statement concerning the Lord Jesus Christ? He could have said, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, or the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. But he says, my brethren, have not the faith of this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory. With respect to persons. Why is it that he uses that? Somehow, The Spirit knows that we must come to see the Lord Jesus as the man of glory if we're ever going to do that. And I'm not sure that I can describe why that is, but I believe we can begin to get a little example of it as we think of this passage and we say, Lord, help us at least to start with, to somehow see You in all of Your glory. We could call on Michael the archangel and say, Michael, show us what it is to be in the presence of the Lord somehow. The Spirit of God, we could sit down and pray and say, show us the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ through the words of Scripture, because we need it if we're ever going to be impartial. We read on Saturday morning, Mr. McEntee took us to chapter 6 of the book of Isaiah. And there it spoke about the Lord being high and lifted up and His train filling the temple, the glory of our God and our King, His power, His glory, how all of the angelic hosts and serried rank bow before this man because of His glory and His wisdom and His power and His might. This is the Lord of glory. Do you remember in Psalm 24, there is a man who is coming into the city, and the question is asked, who is this King? And the answer is given, this is the King, the Lord of glory. I'm sorry, in my translation, you can turn there and read it. It's not even a translation, it's just a suggestion as to how the passage goes. But this is the King, this is the Lord of glory. What would we do if the Lord of glory were to appear into our midst and say, where is Mr. and Mrs. Smith? I don't seem to see them anymore. And all of a sudden we think to ourselves and we said, well, their clothes are 10 years old and they don't have a real good grasp of the English language. They don't put forth a real good front concerning, well, maybe yourself, I don't know. But so we put them in the back where they couldn't be seen. We put them on the floor. And imagine the Lord Jesus Christ saying to that man that here is a man that is loved by the Lord Jesus, or saying to me as the usher, this is a man loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. I was not ashamed to die for Him. I was not ashamed to live for Him. I am not ashamed to see Him called by My glorious name. And are you ashamed of Him? This is the man. This is the brother for whom Christ, the King of glory, it says, died. And oh, we have to be so careful that we be not discriminative with the Lord's people. The Lord Jesus Christ, the glory. His glory means something almost unspeakable. The titles of His transcendency, His ineffable glory, all the piled up glories of the sun and the moon and the stars, the glories of His wealth, the glories of His garments. And we put all of these things in our mind and then we say, this is the man, the Lord of glory, that loves this person. And we must be exceedingly careful. These brothers and sisters will share in His glory one day. And so again He says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. If we ask a poor brother or a sister or whatever the discrimination might be to sit in the second place, you might begin to think of these scriptures that the Lord speaks of. And we know during the sheep and goats judgment that there are those on His right hand. And He says, you know, there were those that were naked and ye clothed them. They were in need and you fulfilled their need. And they said, when, Lord? And of course the Lord says, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these, you have done it unto me. And there are those on the left hand, and He says, depart from me. Because inasmuch as there were those that were naked and you did not clothe them, there were those that needed to be visited and you did not visit them, inasmuch as that was not done, you have not done it unto me. And this man, James, who had seen the Lord Jesus Christ, knew Him intimately, speaks of His glory and raises it up to the heights of everything. And he says, oh, be so careful. Because the way you treat your brother and sister is what you think about your Savior, the man and the King of glory. And so we have to be exceedingly careful in our attitudes toward our brothers and sisters, because it is the way, the attitudes, the relationships that we have with them, the way that we treat them, is after all the way that we treat the Lord, the glory. James isn't done yet. He says in verse 5, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him?" We pointed out this verse yesterday, verse 18 of chapter 1. And the first phrase is this: "Of his own will beget he us." These are men and women that have been chosen by the glorious God of eternity, chosen in him, rich in faith, says James. We have to be careful. Now, some of you ladies have probably thought, you see one of your dear friends, another gal that's getting married to some guy, and you think to yourself, what in the world does she see in him? Be careful. Well, I can say, being on the other side, there isn't a whole lot you can see in some of us. That's very true. But still, the case is this: you be careful, because this is someone that she has chosen to live the rest of her life with, and she appreciates and loves. You be very careful how you speak about that person. I hope you wouldn't say it in front of her. You might think it behind her back, but you be very, very careful. And so the Lord says, these are men and women that I have chosen. And I have chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom, of his own will, of my own will. I brought them again, regenerated them through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you be exceedingly careful how you deal and what you think about these people. Now, I'd like us to turn back to Genesis chapter 49, and keeping in the context and the directions of our messages, to again use it as a springboard. We have been looking somewhat at Genesis, then we went in particular to the man Reuben. This morning we spent some time considering Simeon and Levi. And Lord willing, in the short remaining time that we have, we will look at the history of Judah and some of its exemplary men and women. Genesis chapter 49. And we'll read in verse 8, the blessing that Jacob gives to his son Judah. And he says, "Thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee." The word "bow down" is to reverence, to worship thee, literally. And we have been considering how these two great saviors at the end of the book of Genesis, Joseph and Judah, were the two of all the brethren of whom this is said. And here it is in verse 8 of chapter 49. It is the pronouncement of Jacob. And he says of Judah, "Thy father's children shall bow down before thee." Judah is a lion's whelp. "From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter also shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him, shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk." The tribe of Judah stands on a different plane than all of the others in this chapter. Some of these other tribes, they have their patriarchs, and they have their priests, and they have their great men and their great women. But brothers and sisters, the tribe of Judah has the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who is the Savior of the world itself. Why was Judah chosen as the tribe to bear the image of the Lord Jesus Christ? What were the characteristics for which he chose it? What was the mold out of which was going to come the humanity of the eternal Son, the Father of eternity, says Isaiah 9:6. What was the mold of humanity chosen by God himself? And we could say that we're asking another question. What manner of manhood did the Father of glory require his Son to come in. I know that we could say that if the Lord Jesus had come through the tribe of Levi or of Ephraim or whatever tribe else, whatever of any of the other tribes he could have come through, that he still would have been God, eternally, infinitely God. He would have been a holy Ephraimite. He would have been a sanctified Zebulunite. But he wouldn't have been the same man. And so the Lord raises up this tribe of Judah. And he begins to give us a little bit of a glimpse into the humanity, ultimately, of the man of peace, unto whom the obedience and the gathering of the people will be. Paul says in Romans 1 and verse 3, of the seed of David according to the flesh. A true man of Judah, endowed with the looks and the characteristics of Judah. And so God Himself has chosen this tribe. Now we have talked about different men and women that have come out of greatness from different tribes. And we've talked about Reuben. Not many can we find. We spoke of Simeon especially. There are those that we can think of from that tribe that rose gloriously in the Lord's estimation in the pages of Scripture. Think for just a minute about those that we read about in the Old Testament and the New that have come from this tribe. And let's see if we can name a few. If there are any tribe that we can name people from, it would have to be the tribe of Judah. Think of a few. Every single good king that the Lord's people ever had came from this tribe. What about the man by the name of Caleb, a strong man, even in his old age, and he was willing to go up and take the Anakim? What a wonderful spy was that man. He was of Judah. Bezalel means in the shadow of God, the chief workman of the tabernacle. This man was of Judah. Othniel, the first judge. Joab, the general of David's army. Over and over we read of men, David's mighty men in 2 Samuel 23. And they are of Judah. Daniel was likely of the royal seed. Mary in the New Testament. And Joseph and Boaz and David and Solomon. And we could go right on through the pages of Scripture and say, praise the Lord for the tribe of Judah. The humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ then. The tribe itself, we know, was also extraordinary in its size and power. It was a match for the remaining 11. You'll remember that when we see the divided kingdom, we have on one side Israel, and on the other side, we have basically Judah. It was a mighty tribe, endowed with all of the power and wealth of humanity, with everything that it means to be great as a man. But you know, there's something else about Judah, and it's this, that they seem to be open to every single temptation that can come before manhood as well. You find the highs and you find the lows, you find the Calebs and you find the Achans. You find the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe most writers will say that very likely the man by the name of Judas, because of his name and from where he came from, was a man of this tribe. And what contrasts we have. They seem to be open to every temptation known to man. Look at David. On one level, he takes this man Saul, who is after his life, and he says, no, he's the anointed of God. I will not touch him. I'll wait for the Lord to do his work. And then there's that man, the last man mentioned in 2 Samuel 23, Uriah the Hittite. And all of a sudden we say, David, what happened? And so we see in its fullness the humanity of mankind. And it makes it very real, that verse in the New Testament, where it says of the Lord Jesus Christ that He was tested in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. Because you see, there was in this man of Judah, in the midst of all of this nobility and dignity and gallantry and goodness, there was still the ability to be tested and to be found true. And when it says all points, we look back through Judah and we can say in all points they could be tempted and they fell. But not this man. Because this one was the lion of the tribe of Judah. He did not fail. And so drawing our history together, we seem to find in Judah the completeness of manhood, human capability, human motive, every success, every weakness, every triumph, every failure, the heights and the depths of human nature in the heart is found in Judah. Here was the skill and the energy and the strength and the wisdom to be supreme. But here also was the weakness to fall. But I like what 1 Chronicles chapter 5 says. It says, Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler. And I think we can say this then, this is the only tribe from which the Lord Jesus Christ could come from. And so we see a little bit of Judah. Now because of our time, we're just going to speak of that man David briefly. To think of his heights and his lows in terms of the book of James, and just for a moment, I can look at this man's history, and we'll start in 1 Chronicles chapter 22. I'm sorry, 1 Samuel 22. And let's just read a couple of these verses right at the beginning of this chapter, 1 Samuel 22. Actually, I'll tell you, let's start back in chapter 18. As I'm turning to 22, I'm thinking of chapter 18 previous also. And speak concerning something regarding the nature and the character of David. And we won't read but a few verses in this chapter. I've underlined them in my Bible. But we notice in verse 1, it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him. You know what human nature is like? 1 John chapter 4 tells us that we're responders. And why do we love the Lord? Because he loved us first. And we're going to get a little bit of a glimpse of this glorious shepherd, the man after God's own heart. And you know what happened when people beheld this man and his care and his love for them? They fell in love with him. And first of all, we read the heir of the throne in verse 1. Jonathan loved him as his own soul, it says. Verse 3, then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And the result of love, you see in verse 4, and he gave. We read a little bit further in the chapter in verse 16. And the Holy Spirit retains this phrase for us. But all Israel and Judah loved David. We read in verse 20, and Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. We read in verse 22 in the latter portion, and all of his servants love thee. What do you do as a king when all of a sudden the heir to the throne, your son, is in love with this other man? What do you do when your daughter falls in love with him? When all of the nation of Israel and all of the nation of Judah, what do you do? And all of your own servants in your house, you don't have a very strong throne to sit upon. And David was a man that was loved by his people. And you know, here's one of the reasons, because before he rose to glory in chapter 22 where we started, we read that David therefore departed thence, and he escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all of his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, those poor, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. It's fascinating to study the numbers in Scripture. I love it, especially in the book of the Gospel of John, where the writer, and I don't know necessarily why he does this, but he likes to retain all of these numbers throughout it, just to get your attention. You know, this is the second miracle that the Lord did here. I wonder what the first one was, or maybe what the third one was. And he just kind of sticks them in there. 153 fish. When you figure that one out, just let me know. But he leaves in all of these numbers, and it catches our attention. And as we go through this book of Samuel, you will see different numbers. There are 400 here with David later on as they pass the brook Keilah. There are 600 with him. Later on in Chronicles, we read of the multiple thousands that followed this man, David. In fact, it says in Chronicles, it was an untold number because they loved him. And David was a great leader of the Lord's people. I suppose that's why it's fascinating looking at those numbers to turn to 2 Samuel 23 and say in the end it comes down to just 37 that David brings up. And I think we would all be true in saying that very likely many of those 37 were those that started right here when David himself was in distress and David himself was cast out, and they went outside the camp and outside the nation of Israel to the man that they loved, and they stayed with him and they lived for him and they were willing to die for him. And these men loved this man. And here was a man, David, that could say, come the distressed, come the poor, come the needy. And he loved them, and they loved him in return. We read in 2 Samuel 23 of different people that were close to him. There were at least two that were his sister's sons. You say, no wonder David loved them and cared for them. I mean, they were his nephews. I have some wonderful nephews back home. And as I think of it, I'm looking forward almost to getting back home. But they're great little guys. And you know something? I do respect them quite a bit over most of the other little ones that I know. I have to admit it. And David had these two nephews there, but then he had other people like Shammah, whose name means a waste. You look at his story, and as far as we know, here was a man that was born of a father that didn't even care about him, a selfish father who was a curser in Israel. And he probably looked at his son and said he was selfish enough to say, what a waste. What are these things that the Lord has given? Probably didn't even admit it was the Lord. Not an inheritance of the Lord, I don't imagine. Didn't care much for his son, maybe cast him out. But this man Shammah knew where he could come. And so he came to the man David, and David loved all of these men, and they loved him. And there was no respect of persons with this man David. And what a joyful thing that it is to see in his life. There was no respect of persons, and they loved him, and they were willing then to die for him. Let's go back to the book of James. And we have read the portion regarding respect of persons, regarding partiality. Some of David's positive characteristics, the man after God's own heart. But you know, there were some negative ones too, weren't there, with this man in his humanity. We read in verse 10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy glorieth against judgment. I'd like us to go back to 2 Samuel chapter 12, and we'll take the time just to read that passage of Scripture. And you know the story well. And the Lord said unto Nathan, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David. And he came unto him, and he said unto him, there were two men in one city, one rich and one poor. And the rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children, and it did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spake of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was coming to him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against that man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, that man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity, no mercy. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Thou, therefore, the sword shall not depart from thine house. And David has told the story of a rich man and of a poor man, and he is incensed at what has happened. And then Nathan points the finger and he says, David, thou art the man. Adultery. Murder. Where was the mercy? Where was the man that longed to follow the commandments of the living God and be obedient unto him? Where is he? And the Lord cries out to him and he says, David, I have given you this and that. And David, if that had been too little, David, I would have given thee more, David. And so this man James, begins to pick up these topics of the rich and the poor and the merciful and the unmerciful and those that have committed these specific sins. And he speaks to our sanctification and to our holiness, and he points us back in our vision to this great man of Judah. And he says, oh, be careful. But though there may not have been mercy with David at times in his life, there was mercy with David's God. And David could say, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. He could say in Psalm 23, well, Lord, the Lord is my shepherd. Lord, lead me like a shepherd, lead me. But you know, there's some things that are following me too. And he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And he cast himself upon the mercies of God. You know the other story, when the Lord had spoken to him and commanded him not to number the children of Israel because therein he might find his strength. And he goes ahead and he numbers the people. And the Lord says, three things, David. And David says, Lord, he says, I'll just take you. I want to cast myself on your mercy because the mercies of God are great. And I know you to be a merciful God. And the Lord is a merciful God. He is good. He is long-suffering, of great kindness to usward who believe. And I'll tell you, we may have failed in any one of these things that we've talking about during this whole time. But thank the Lord that we live, as one said earlier today, that we live in the day of grace. And we don't live under the law. And we live after the time when the lion of the tribe of Judah in the future was once the lowly lamb that came to the cross. And he paid for my sins, because God's mercies are infinite and they have been raised up to the very heavens themselves. I'd just like to read these verses in 2 Samuel 10. David's heart smote him, it says. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant. Isn't that the prayer that we love to pray? Something along those lines, when we look at Scripture and like the sword, when the mirror is coming back on us and displays our heart, and we're called to cut away those horrible things in our life, we cry out before the Lord for mercy and we fall at his feet and say, Lord, take our iniquity. And he says, go and say unto David, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee? Or that there shall be 3 days of pestilence in thy land? Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man. And so our time is, in essence, completed during the conference. And we just want to spend a moment or two to thank the Lord for what He's done for us and what He has displayed before our eyes. The character of not only these men in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, but the character of my old heart. And I told you that I've been looking forward for a long time to studying the book of James, and I have to say that's a hard study because I bear his name. It is the name of Jacob, the supplanter, the man who was a liar but yet was transformed miraculously by the grace and the mercy of God into a prince with God. And we can all put ourselves into that position and say, O Lord, Thy mercies are great. Take me now and transform me into not just any man, but transform me to be like the lion of the tribe of Judah, because therein is humanity and deity both. And therein is humanity like no other humanity. And one day I'm going to see that man. And when we see him, it says, and when we see him, we shall be like him. And what a glorious thought that is. And you and I both know that if we're ever going to set foot into the gates of glory and into the gates of heaven, we're going to have to pass under one of the names of the men that we have just read. Whether it's Reuben, whether it's Simeon, whether it's Levi, whether it's Judah, whatever it is, we're going to have to pass under, by the mercy of God, the names of one of these men. You know, the Lord's kept them there. They'll be there forever. And they're trophies to the grace and to the mercy and to the goodness of the Father in heaven and of the Son, the one who loved me and gave Himself for me. Let's just pray. Oh, glorious Father, we are thankful again this day for the greatness and for the glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And, oh, Father, how also, in addition to that, we are thankful that this man is not ashamed to call us his own brethren. This is the man that came to seek and to save that which was lost. This is the man that came to eat and to drink with sinners. And, Father, he had no respect of persons, for this is the one that died for the sins of the world. Every man, every woman. And he is the propitiation, not for my sins only, but also for the sins of the world. But, O Lord, what a glorious gospel it is, that not only is he the author of my salvation, he is the author and the finisher of my sanctification, for he will have to do it when he gloriously transforms me into his image. And there we shall be with him forever in his glorious heaven, forever to be with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We just are so thankful for these things. We close this time now again in the blessed and precious and glorious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.